As a pastor, I've performed about 5 funerals for every 1 wedding. And as a pastor, you deal with death a lot, and you experience its awful effects through ministering to others as they grieve and mourn. Scripture likens that pain to a sting. There is the sting of death. And death does sting us. It tears into our hearts when we lose a loved one. We grieve when we see the empty chair at the table. We mourn when there are no more birthday cards to send the one we love, whom we have lost. Death pierces and cuts us to the quick. And the thought of our own death stings as well. For with our own death, is there not a sense of futility? We strive, we achieve, we work and earn and gain, and for what? It all gets left behind. As Paul writes in his first epistle to Timothy, we bring nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out of it. Ecclesiastes highlights this sense of futility as well. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes. Death brings a sense of futility because all that we strive for ends up in someone else's hands. But the sting of death goes even deeper still. Not only is there futility, there is also the awareness that we will be forgotten. Unless we keep some sort of digital diary or do some notable thing in history, we will be forgotten. Think about it. How many generations will remember you? If you're blessed to have grandchildren, you may be remembered several decades after your death. And if we have great-grandchildren, who have some vague of our smile and of our embrace, we may be thought of for a few decades more. But at the most, only 3 generations will have any substantial memory of who we are. So it does seem that all we are is dust in the wind, which blows away, never to be seen again. The psalmist writes, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone." Macbeth echoes this truth very well when he says, "Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." And if that were not enough, the sting of death penetrates even deeper still. Death is a finality that we cannot escape. Psalm 89:48 says it quite plainly. The psalmist says, "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" And the answer is, of course, no, he cannot. So we're really no different than the convict on death row. We too are under a death sentence, just like him. The only difference is that he knows his end and when his last meal will be, but we do not. yet we are just as imprisoned as he is. We are prisoners of our own humanity, and there is no way out, no exit. Have you ever wondered why we are under this particular judgment, this death sentence? Of all the judgments that God could give, why did he sentence us with this, with death? Is God somehow being cruel, unreasonable, unfair? No. What does the Lord rhetorically ask in Ezekiel 18? He says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And of course, the answer is no. But in some way, we deserve death. But why? Well, we know that it is a just judgment, as Romans 6:23 tells us, that the wages of sin is death. We know that we have earned this demise. But how is death a just judgment for us? Well, the judgment of death is like the sin which caused it. What do I mean? Well, when we sin, what are we doing? We are not loving God with all of our heart and mind and soul. What we are doing is that we are loving something else or someone else more than him. We're giving that thing the attention, the honor, and the worship that God should receive as our Creator. Whether it's wealth or power or position or a person, whatever it may be, we desire it above everything, thinking that this object will bring us happiness, fulfillment, or security. But the joy that these things bring are but fleeting and transitory. We find that the idols of our heart cannot ever truly satisfy. So the striving after the desires of our hearts ends up how? In futility. For they never, ever measure up to their promise. So that false worship brings futility. Our idol worship results in death. For what could be a more just and fitting judgment for us who chase after futile things, than to experience the futility of death? And when we are giving our whole hearts to something other than the Lord, what are we doing? Are we not forgetting him? Are we not putting him aside and placing something else on the throne of our hearts? We intentionally forget God, and we don't remember that he is our Creator and our sustainer of our very lives, and so he should receive all honor and praise and glory. So what could be a more righteous judgment for us, we who forget God, than for us to be forgotten in death? For the consequence is a lot like the crime. And if the Lord were only just in his character, there would be no hope, but only despair. Those who do not believe in the eternal or the transcendent, what are they left with? They're left with no real meaning, except to say, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If this is all that there is, what would there be for us, beloved? If our minds were fixed on the finality and the futility of death with no hope, such thoughts would utterly consume us. They would drive us to madness and despair. But, beloved, we know that God is not just, but he is also compassionate, and he's gracious, and he's merciful to us. And he must act out of his compassion and mercy just as he must act out of his just character, which cannot change. So out of his mercy and out of his grace, he put to death the sting of death. And the way in which he put death to death demonstrates the beauty and the depth of his love. He was willing to do the only thing that could be done to save us from the sting of death. And it required the death of his own son, his own precious begotten son. Because only his sinless son could be the acceptable sacrifice to pay the debt that we owed. Only God's incarnate son could ever be the perfect substitute for us, for only one who was both God and man could ever bear the full judgment for our sin, the wrath of God for what we have done. Think about it. We needed a substitute who would be able to take upon himself all of our sins. And how many times a day do we go against the Lord in thought, word, and deed? Now just take that number and multiply that by a lifetime. And you realize that the debt is beyond all measure. And then consider that we needed someone to pay the price for all of God's people throughout all of history. And what conclusion do we reach? Only one who is both God and man, one who was infinite, could pay the infinite cost for our sin. And so we come to Jesus and his death on the cross. And we know that Jesus had to die for us in order to save us. Our Savior would have to pay the wages of all of our sin by his own death. But why death on a cross? Which is the most horrendous means of death ever devised in all of humanity? Since Jesus had to die for us, why not something more humane, less dreadful? Why not a lethal injection or a taking of a poison, which would be much, much swifter and calmer and a cleaner death? Even the executioner's sword would have been quicker and less horrific than the death of on a cross. So why did our Savior have to die on the cross? Could it be that his death on a cross reveals to us the depth of our sin? That our sin is so heinous, that it's so ugly, that it required our Savior to undergo the most excruciating means of dying, with his ligaments stretched, his sinews ripped, his muscles in searing agony. And even worse, to undergo the estrangement of his heavenly Father, with whom he had complete and perfect communion from all eternity past, and yet nearing death and bearing our sin with his sinless body, he cried out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" His ghastly death was hell on earth. And is not that hell on earth which he experienced, but a picture of the eternal hell that we were spared? This is what our sin deserved, this horrible death, this agony, this forsakenness, this darkness, this doom. This is a torment we justly deserved for our sin. The cross shows us the depth of our sin. But even more so, it demonstrates the depth of his love for us. How is it that our sinless Savior would be so willing to experience such horror and alienation for us unless his love was immeasurable? Are we not in awe of such a love, that our Savior would be willing to die such a death for us. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? And beloved, what glory was there in his death? For by his death, he put to death the sting of death which plagues us. As Paul writes, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And by his death, the Lord has replaced the futility of death with the fruitfulness of eternal reward, by which we store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy. And through Christ's death, the forgetfulness of death has also been extinguished. Though we might be forgotten in this world, we who trust in Christ, we are never, ever forgotten by him. He never forgets us. As Isaiah writes, that our names are inscribed on the palms of his hands. We are ever before him for all of eternity because of what he has done for us. That through his death, the power of death is forever dead. Death does not have the victory because of Christ's victory over death, so that we can look death in the face and say along with the poet John Donne, "Death, be not proud. Though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death. Nor yet canst thou kill me. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." Let's pray. O gracious Lord, as we come to your table, we reflect on your great love and mercy by which you have put to death the sting of death through your own death. O Lord, we thank you that you have destroyed the futility of life and have given us fruitfulness instead, and that we are remembered by you as your people who have received life through your costly death. O Lord, help us to reflect on these wondrous things. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.